Y'all, good morning. Got a good number out with us here this Lord's Day. We're very grateful for that. We should all be very thankful that God has given us another day on this side of eternity to be able to be here together to edify and encourage one another and to worship His high and holy name. As you're settling back in, I ask you if you would take a moment to contemplate what it is, the part of the worship that we're getting ready to enter into, and that is the preaching and teaching the Word of God. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak the utterances of God. And he concludes that verse by saying that God in all things may be glorified. And so everything that we've done thus far is to the honor and glory of God, and what it is that we're participating in right now is to be done to the honor and the glory of God. And so you might know that the things that I'm preaching are the words of God. I'm going to utilize the PowerPoint to my left, your right, and I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, the words of God, for everything that I've got to say here today, so that your faith does not have to stand in the wisdom of some man, but can stand in the power of God, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 5. I invite you to take a bulletin home with you, which is the outline of my lesson this morning, or take notes in your Bible or on another piece of paper, and I encourage you to read these things for yourself, to see that these things are so, to make a personal application to the Word of God, thus we all must and ought do. This morning what I'd like to talk to us about is this little phrase, what must I do to be saved? Many times that question has been asked in the Bible. As the Apostle Peter is preaching to those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do to be saved from the things that Peter is preaching and teaching to us here this day? In the book of Acts in chapter 9, as the Lord appears to what is later to be the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, in verse 6, Paul asks, Lord, what would you have me to do? As we had read so well a few moments ago by Brother Adam in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Each time that question was asked in the Bible, they received the life-giving message of the Lord. But what I also want you to understand is that each time that question was asked, there was great fear on the part of one asking the question. And I think sometimes we miss that. There was something in the preaching and the teaching of the Word that convicted these people such in their heart that they knew that they were lost. That is a terrifying feeling. I don't know how many of you have ever been lost. It is a scary, scary feeling. It's a scary feeling even as an adult to be driving around and look around and think, oh my, I'm lost. I mean, it's a little bit better now with iPhones and GPSs, isn't it? Because we can punch things in, but what if you don't have no cell service, Adam? Then you're lost, right? And it's an eerie feeling once again. I can remember being over at the Green Tree Mall, and Mother and Father, and we'd be out, and all of a sudden I'd look around, and they were gone. And that terrifying feeling, I'm lost, and I don't know what to do. I can recall taking the family down to Disney World one time, and we had a wonderful, wonderful day, and we were leaving the park, and we'd stopped to use the restroom, and my youngest son, Benjamin, had walked in and walked out a little bit too quick, and I could see him. I knew where he was at, but all of a sudden, he just shrieked in terror. He thought he was lost, and I can remember the joy when I said, hey, we're right here, because that lost feeling was over. What I want you to appreciate is that every time that question is asked, that emotion of fear is there. And I guess what I'd like to do is talk to us here this morning of why one might ask that question and why they might be fearful enough to ask that question and to see what the answer to that question was. Well, to begin that, I first need to talk about this subject of sin. You know, sin is a subject that we no longer hear anything about. I mean, when was the last time outside of public discourse in this building you heard someone call something sin? And in our society, it's mainly because God has been taken so far out of the public discourse, no one really is concerned about actions or attitude in the light of God and what God has said. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John there said, whosoever transgresses the law of sin, for sin is a transgression of law. That is God's law. God has laid out His precepts, His principles, the practices, the things we should do, the things that we should avoid, and anything outside those bounds are sin. God hath spoken, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And what I want you to understand, that is one of the most profound statements that we all need to grab hold of here this morning. That God is weighed in on the affairs of men. God has spoken to you and I through His Word exactly how it is that we need to order our lives. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture has been given by God and is profitable for your doctrine. That's the things that we teach and the things that we preach. And for reproof and for correction and for the instruction in righteousness. Not only does it convict us of sin, it tells us how to correct that situation and then to teach us how to live right going thereafter. That's what the Scripture has been given for. And that Scripture tells me that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul begins the first 2.5 chapters of the book of Romans convicting everyone of sin. And verse 23 is the paramount, the crescendo of all that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's all kinds of things that we do not have in common. I mean, we come from different backgrounds, different preconceived ideas, different educations. We got different hopes, different aspirations in regards to certain things in this life. But one thing, everybody here, the person in front of you, behind you, the person to your left, the person to your right, the person listening to this CD, watching it on YouTube right now, all of us have this in common. We've all sinned. And someone says, okay, great. So we've all sinned. What's the big deal? Well, that's the big deal, is the fact that you have sinned. I got to tell you, one of the things that we've missed over the years in preaching and teaching the gospel is this concept. Because one of the things that I see that is consistent throughout the Word of God when people were converted to Christianity is their understanding that they had sinned and what the consequences of it was. We want to beat the head over someone needs to be baptized, and maybe we can provide them book, chapter, and verse in regards to baptism and the teaching of baptism. But until they are moved to understand that the consequences of sin have put them in a certain circumstance and they want to be relieved from that, we've got to understand the consequences of sin. And I begin to see that very exquisitely explained to me in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. We all remember that God had created man and woman, put them in a garden with only this command, thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. Then we see the devil coming upon the scene of time, and he paints a totally different picture, especially to the woman Eve. And in verse 6, when she saw the tree was pleasant to the eye, that was good for food, and a tree to make be desired to make one wise, she went on and partook of that fruit and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And we see the consequences of that in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because thou hast listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust thou art, and of the dust thou shalt return. A passage that I read many times over a fallen loved one, if we put that body in the grave, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, we turn this person's body back to the ground from which it came. And the reason why we see that is because of sin. Death is a constant reminder of our broken relationship with our Creator. Physical death comes upon all because all have sinned. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That is the consequences of our sin. Sin, James said, when it is finished, brings forth
death.
James 1, 14 and 15. Death just simply means a separation. A body without the spirit is dead, James said in James 2, 26. But I want you to understand that as bad as physical death is, there is a second death. There is a greater death that we need to be concerned about at, and the Bible describes that as the second death. That is that separation eternally from God. In Ephesians 2 verse 1, Paul says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you lived according to the ways of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among also we had our lifestyle in times past and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our minds, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We've all sinned. We've all been there. Separated from God, our relationship with God, broken, and were by nature the children of wrath. Wrath, the just recompense for our sin, because we have fallen away from our God. I watched a show one time, and there were walking these men from jail cell to jail cell, or they might walk them to the commissary to eat, and all these people were condemned to die. They were on death row, and one of the guards would taunt them, saying, "Dead man walking! Dead man walking!" He was still alive, but he was condemned to death. And what I want you to understand is that is the position that each and every one of us are before God in our sins. We're dead men walking, waiting the just recompense of our sins eternally away from God. In Revelation 20 and verse 14, "The sea gave up their dead which were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their lives. Death and hell was cast into the lake of fire." This, listen, is the second death. "And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." In Matthew 13 and verse 50, "And he shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Again in chapter 25, 41 of Matthew, "Then I will say to them on my left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Sin has consequences, not only in this life, but in the world to come. The way in this life, the sinner is hard, Proverbs 13 and verse 15. But in the next life, there is a second death that Jesus describes as a lake of fire. And so it would be that the Apostle Paul would say in Acts 30 and verse 31 that this time of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because God has appointed a day, verse 32, in which he will judge the world by righteousness by that man who he has foreordained and given all men assurance in that he raised him from the dead. The Hebrew writer said it's appointed a man once to die, that is physically, and after that, the judgment. Eternal consequences for the lives that we live. And so it would be when people begin to understand that they have separated themselves from God in this life, when it's going to be over with maybe today or tomorrow, but yet someday, I am in a situation where I'm going to face the eternal judgment of God, a furnace of fire, a lake of fire, separated from my God. And no wonder people would say, "What do I need to do?" You see, that's the reason why that question was asked. It wasn't just so gospel preachers would have a real neat title for a sermon. It's because these people were concerned. They saw the situation they were in. And that's what I'm asking all of us to do. Just for a short moment, I'm almost done. I'm just asking you to contemplate that circumstance for just one moment. It's the point of man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God, and I want you to appreciate exquisitely the consequences of your sin. But I also want you to see this. I want you to see what God has done. I read in John 8 and verse 32, "You'll know the truth, and this truth will set you free." Set you free of what? It will set you free from your sins. It will set you free from the consequences. God chose through the foolish of the preaching to save. God has not appointed us to wrath, but unto life. In that he gave his son to die for us, whether we be living or dead, we should live with him forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:10-11. God is calling for you today. Even though you have sinned and you see the consequences of your sin, I want you to understand that your Creator is not some ill-tempered, bloodthirsty God. He's a God of righteousness, a God of judgment, but yea, he is a God of love, who has seen our state and wishes to rescue us from it. God committed his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was the appeasement of that wrath. Those of us who lived in sin were by nature the children of wrath. But Christ has become that atoning sacrifice for our sins, and whom we have redemption in his blood, even the forgiveness of our sin. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. I want you to be impressed with what God has done eternally in God's mind to save us through the man Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3:15, I put enmity between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. That was prophesied sayings in regards to Jesus Christ who's going to come, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul said in Acts 13 and verse 38, let it be known unto you that through this man Jesus is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. I can preach to you today that those consequences of your sins can be wiped out. The debt's been paid. You don't have to face eternity in hell because God's love has been manifested to you and I through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 through 10. So exquisitely for each and every one of us to understand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief when he shall make his soul an offering for sin. Jesus Christ died that I might not have to face the consequences, not of his sin, not of your sin, but my sin. My sin he's paid for. I see that mockery of a trial. He'd been spit upon, beaten, humiliated. They mocked him by putting on a scarlet robe. They planted a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed him to a tree, half naked, for all the world to see. They ridiculed him while they crucified him on the cross. Jesus Christ was crucified because it was God's plan for him to pay the price for your sin. And he did it because he loved you. And because he loved me. Because he didn't want you to face this horrible consequence of your sin. Sin, what's the big deal? All you have to do is see Jesus Christ on a cross to understand the big deal. But he didn't stay in a tomb. He's risen. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and he become the first fruits of them that have died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of death. For as Adam, in that first sin that we read about, for as in Adam all die, even so in Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ is the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. Jesus Christ is coming again, and all the dead in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Those which have done evil to the resurrection of damnation, and those that have done good to the resurrection of life. John chapter 5, 28 and 29. And the question I ask here this morning is, are you Christ's? Are you Christ's? Because Jesus Christ is coming again, and all those that are Christ shall be changed. Every one of those in Christ shall be called from the grave and shall live with him eternally. Someone says, oh yeah, I'm Christ. Put me in that column. Well, look, it just doesn't work that way. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? And have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? Here were people that were shocked on that great and terrible day. Jesus said, I'll say to them, depart from me, ye who work iniquity. You go up and down this street here, Lewis and Clark Parkway, and you ask five different people how it is that you're saved, and you'll probably get five different answers. What I point you to here this morning is not my thoughts, not originated in my thoughts, not originated in this church building, this church that meets here in this building's thoughts, but from the words of God. Jesus said, the words I've spoken will judge you in the last day. Jesus said, you've got to hear that good message. In Acts 9 and verse 6, when the Apostle Paul asks, Lord, what would you have me to do? He said, I'll go into the city, it'll be told thee what thou must do. You've got to hear the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. You men of Israel, hear these words. Acts 2:22. And it's the words I'm preaching to you here this morning you had to hear, and I'm glad you're here to hear them. Jesus said, now once you hear those words, you've got to believe them. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, John 8 and verse 24. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Those who would come to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I'm not going to get to heaven without faith. And the consequences of my sin cannot be borne and taken away without my faith in Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to have to change. That's repentance. Change of mind leads to a change of action. Maybe it's a lifestyle I'm living in. Maybe it's habits that I have formed. Maybe it is religious perspectives that I like to hold on to. I'm going to have to change those things. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. You're going to have to make the good confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. That's what Jesus said. In Acts 8 and verse 36, we see the eunuch saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're going to need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why? Because that's what Jesus said. The words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day. Not what Brian said, not what my preacher said, not what the Church of Christ said at Clarksville, but what I have said, which I hope that we all hold dear. In Matthew 28, 19, this is Jesus speaking, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the words of Jesus. And you can take them to the bank. Peter said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Philip went down to the Samaritans and preached Christ to them according to Acts chapter 5, 8 verse 5 and then verse 12. It said, now when they believed Philip, in regards to the things that he was preaching, in regards to the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were all baptized, both men and women. Verse 35, Philip began the same scripture and preached to the eunuch Christ. And he said, see, here is water, what is hindering me to be baptized? Paul asked, what do I need to do? In verse 18, he arose and was baptized and asked. In chapter 22, verse 16, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what the Philippian jailer was saying. In verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16 and verse 33, he was baptized straightway. The Corinthians, hearing and believing, were baptized. Acts 18 and 8. In Acts chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, and when they heard this, they were all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism. Those are the words of God. Have you done that this morning? Hearing the word of God, I believe it. I'm willing to turn from my sin. I'll confess before men that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'll be baptized so that my sins can be washed away. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, for the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Are you Christ? Are you in Jesus Christ? And so how did I get there? For as many of us who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. You get it coming and going. Baptized into Christ. In like figure, baptism does also now save us. For Peter 3, verse 21. And those of us who have obeyed that blessed word, Jesus said, be thou faithful, even unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want you to appreciate here this morning that sometimes I preach lessons that may not seem to affect you. If you don't think this one does, you've not been listening, because we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. Sin has eternal consequences. God's love and God's grace has bestowed upon us the payment of the sin and is calling us through the gospel to come back and take advantage of it here this morning. Remember what sin is, the transgressions of God's law, the consequences of sin and God's love, and the question, are we Christ? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. They will rest from their labors and their works do follow. I preach a sermon sometimes entitled, Where Do You Want to Die? And I'm not talking about, you know, in your living room chair or you're cutting your backyard. Two ways.
and die in the Lord. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. And those are the options you have this morning. I hope you'll choose the right one. You've listened to me well this morning. I appreciate that very much. We're going to stand to sing almost an invitation song to encourage you, to admonish you, speaking to you here this morning to save yourself from this wicked generation, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Those who gladly received the word were baptized, and there were 3,000 souls added. If there's anything that we can do to help you get back on that straight and narrow path that leads from this low ground to heaven above, let us know what it is. Extend this invitation to you. If it's up to you in any way, come forward now as we stand as we sing.
A ruler once came to Jesus.